So what I hope we'll come away from these verses, what I think God is wanting us to hear and leave more confidently of, is that Jesus really is the Christ, and that by coming to him, you will truly have the gift of eternal life. You'll be given his Spirit. So I hope we can see that, and I think that's what John wants us to see. Why do I say that? Because you may have noticed as we were reading that there were a bunch of times that people were questioning whether or not Jesus was the Christ. So we had that in verse 26. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? Question mark. Or a bit further down in verse 31, and they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? And in verse 40, surely this man is the prophet. And others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? You see them puzzling. And it's further down. We have the guards returning from the chief priests and the Pharisees and saying, nobody's ever spoken like this man. And then they have the section ends with them saying, go and find out. Go and look, and you'll find that no prophet comes from Galilee. So there's a question there, really. Is Jesus the Christ? And why that's helpful for us, because it's helpful as a reminder that sometimes we are puzzling over the wrong questions, perhaps for ourselves or perhaps as we're talking to other people. Some things were very clear and obvious to everybody. Jesus clearly did the miracles that he did. So as proving to somebody else or convincing ourselves that Jesus did the miracles that he did, that's not the thing that was the stumbling block for people. They clearly saw that he was doing them. The question was bigger than, is this guy a miracle worker? And that's important because Jesus is more than a miracle worker. The question was, is this miracle worker God's Christ? Is he the anointed one that God has chosen to rule over his people and gather the nations and rule over all the nations? Is he the one that all the nations are supposed to submit to and God will exercise his rule on the earth through? That's the question. Is he the Christ? And he divides the people right the way through there, as I've highlighted with all of those questions. You've got different people landing on different sides. Look what it says here in verse where some of them believed in him, where he says, verse 31. So in verse 30 and verse 31, we've got a real contrast. Some tried to seize him. And verse 31, still many in the crowd put their faith in him. Even within the chief priests and the Pharisees, we've got a division because Nicodemus seems to be interested there. He wants to give him a trial, fair trial. And you've got others within the leaders who then ridicule him and say, are you from Galilee as well? Which is a pattern that we see in John. When somebody's following Christ, we can be sure that hard on the heels is going to be some challenge from other people. It's what happened to the blind man. I don't know if you remember. It's what happens to Jesus. Jesus instructs his disciples that that's what's going to happen to them when he leaves. He says, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. As soon as Nicodemus just even has the tiniest little hint that that is what he's considering, you see the opposition come. And the Lord wants us to be conscious of that. So it divides people. Why is that helpful for us to know now? How does that help us in our faith? Well, it should help us because it's always been that way. And so we shouldn't be alarmed and surprised if we find people simply rejecting Jesus and find ourselves on one side of the decision. If we're in school, in our workplaces, wherever it might be, there's always been the case that as the gospel goes out, as Jesus enters the world, there is some for whom he is the aroma of life, and there are some for whom he is the aroma of death. We shouldn't be alarmed by that. So what they do is the people are divided, and what their division sort of centers around is where he's, or at least a large part of it, is where he's from. They've got different ideas about where the Christ is going to come from, and what types of things are going to characterize the Christ. So three different places that he could be said to come from. So one of them is, we see in verse 27, but we know where this man is from, and when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from, they're saying. So they're saying, we've got this clue based on our tradition, perhaps based on scripture, that when the God's chosen king comes, people are not going to know where he's from. This is as the tradition goes. People are not going to know where he's from until the moment when he delivers the Jews. We know this based on the commentaries that I've read through tradition, as I say. So this is not, don't look back for the scriptures to find that. It may be in there. I don't know about that one. But that apparently is the origin of that question. They're expecting somebody to be born, flesh and blood, but only to be revealed as he sort of, I presume, enters the gates of Jerusalem, rescues the people, and that's when we all say, ah, here's our king. That's one option. Another is that they say that he's from Bethlehem, and we've got scripture for that, right? So you see that one in verse 42. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And that's referring to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, isn't it? Where Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament scriptures, is saying, he's prophesying about Bethlehem, and he says, but you, Bethlehem, although you're considered the least among the clans of Israel, from you a ruler will come whose origin is from of old. This is Micah 2. And that's what we read about in Matthew when Herod is inquiring amongst his scribes, where is it said that the Christ is going to come from? And they say he's going to come from Bethlehem, and they're referencing Micah 2. So there's that. You've got that clue in the scriptures as well. But then also there's a bit of a puzzle, because they know that Jesus is from Galilee. So they're saying, well, this guy's from Galilee, though. So we have here verse 52. Verse 52 has got it. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And also, in verse 41, still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? So there's a puzzle. And Jesus is saying, as it were, something even more puzzling. Because Jesus is saying, I have come, verse 28, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And then he says to them, in verse 33, he says, Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time and then I go to the one who sent me. So where's he going there? Hopefully now we've got the pieces of the puzzle, or at least a few of the pieces of the puzzle. They're puzzling. They've got a miracle worker in their midst. They've got clues about the Christ from the scriptures, from tradition. They're trying to work out, is this guy the Christ? And it's dividing opinion in the crowd. And part of the challenge is that Jesus is enigmatic. He's a bit of a mystery. And they don't know how to put together all the pieces of the scripture. How can he comes from Galilee, but the Christ is meant to come from Bethlehem. And he's now saying that he's going to go somewhere back to the person that sent him, and we don't know where he's going. But apparently he's also saying that we do know where he comes from. How do we answer all this? I think that the reason why it's strengthening for our faith is because I think this is answered in knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from heaven, God and man. And that's the puzzle, and that's why I say hidden in plain sight. The key sort of unlocks when they discover, if they believed that he was sent from the Father, and find that he is both human and divine. Because that is how he's sent, that's how he can be sent from God, but also come from Galilee. That's why they can know where he's from, but at the same time not know where he's from. That's why he can go somewhere where they can't go and be telling the truth that it's not some location in the material earthly world. But they can't see that because they're not believing that Jesus is the Son of God sent from heaven. And how can he be from Bethlehem and from Galilee? Well, that's where we would have had in Matthew. We see that from his family line and from his place of birth, he's from Bethlehem. So he is from Bethlehem, if we look at it from one angle. But he grew up in Galilee, so he is from Galilee, from another angle. And if we went back to Isaiah, part of the puzzle in Isaiah is they're saying, because we have to ask ourselves, well, how come they're saying, how come no prophet comes from Galilee? But in Isaiah, what does Isaiah say? In chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Okay, so he's going to honor Galilee in the future. This is the prophecy from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The people of Galilee will see a great light. And that great light is going to be somebody who will reign on David's throne, who will be a child who will be given, is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The surprise is that maybe they're right that no prophet comes from Galilee, but a great light is coming to Galilee, and that great light is a divine light. That's God visiting Galilee. And that is also going to be David's son who will reign over his kingdom. Let me just show you the hidden and plain sight, just so we can see that this is, I think, what John wants us to see. We've seen the hidden and open stuff a few times. Let me show you some of the verses. So you'll need your Bible, follow along. In chapter 7, verse 4, Jesus's brothers say to him, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." There's the theme. "Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." So, secret and public. Verse 10. "However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went up also, not publicly, but in secret." There we have it again. Have a public feast and Jesus being hidden. Verse 13. "But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. So we're at the feast, they're all talking, they're all puzzling, who is Jesus? But no one's saying anything publicly, so it's all secretive. Verse 26. Here he is. So then now what's happened is Jesus comes and he's visible at the feast, and they say, here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? What's happening? They're puzzled because they're thinking, here's the guy that they're apparently seeking to kill, but here he is openly teaching and nobody's arresting him. So that's a bit of an odd thing. Is it that they are secretly holding on to some truth that they think that he's the Christ? Or verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So there it is again. So he's in the middle of this feast. We have a loud voice. It's super public. Jesus is coming out and he's saying, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's John's way of saying to us, getting in our heads a sort of hidden and revealed dynamic, and then have all of this puzzling and questioning and all of this mystery around it, because he wants us to see, this is the sort of way that John communicates to us. He wants us to see, yeah, what I'm talking about here is something that people, the person I'm talking about, this Jesus, is somebody that people puzzled over. He's somebody that was plainly seen by all, but his glory was also veiled. We've seen his glory, but lots of people didn't see his glory. There's lots of irony going on in John. People knew him, but people didn't know him. And why? What's the point of highlighting that, and what's the point of making that our focus for tonight? It's to strengthen our faith. Because John wants us to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing him, have life in his name. And the point of putting this in here is so that, I suppose it's the fact, when you can see the mystery and it becomes clear to you, and you're thinking, how can nobody else see it? That's part of the beauty of the message. That's part of the faith strengthening. That's part of the assurance for yourself. Your eyes have been opened. You can now see something that not everybody can see. Something's happened to you. You've become born again. Jesus says to Peter, you remember that phrase when he says, Jesus says to him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says back to Peter, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So if you can see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, blessed are you that you've been able to see in the miracle-working man from Galilee more than just a man. You've been able to see there's more. You've heard those words like the guard, and it's been, nobody ever spoke like this man. And it says there, And if that's for you tonight, we are the same as those people who still many in the crowd put their faith in him. And that's what we've done. And now let's take, the last small little section here before the end of the sermon, is on that bit there where he talks about, he stands up at the feast and talks about the Spirit in verse 37 to 39. Actually, while I'm on that point, before we go there, there's something really quite a shock, isn't it? Jesus says to leaders of the Jews, people who have built their life around the idea that they know God, hugely religious people, he says to them, you don't know God. I am not, verse 28, I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him. Just think about that. You've got, like, you couldn't have anybody. Their lives are associated with the temple of any place on earth. If anybody outside, if any other person, like religiously minded person, from a sort of worldly point of view, if the BBC was doing their article on it and they were saying, look, here are the people who must know God. I know the BBC wouldn't do that article, but let's just imagine, right? The public article. They are like, you couldn't get more religious. You must be close to him. You must know him. Look at you guys. And they are actually, they are genuinely in line with truly God-sanctioned worship. With the temple, with the sacrifices, with the priesthood. They are the people of Israel. If anybody was going to know God, they would be the people who would know God. And Jesus says to them, you don't know God. The point of raising that, pointing that out, is that we should not be fooled, and we must remember, that's like a really clear, loud gong. If you don't trust in Jesus, you don't know God. It doesn't matter how religious you see a person. Don't be fooled, people. You can have, like, you know, say, sometimes you look at somebody in the Islamic faith. They seem so devoted. They've got the clothing, the beard, the prayers, the rhythm. Surely, somebody might say. And even it might sneak into a Christian heart. Maybe there are people that know God. No. Unless you trust in Christ, you don't know God. But if you do have Christ, then you, if you have Jesus, the Son of God, then you do have God. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And that's it. It doesn't matter how religious people look. That should get some clarity for us in our witness, and it also should also give compassion to us in our witness. People, if they don't have Christ, they do not know God. Jesus, the giver of the Spirit. Let's finish here. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. In Isaiah 55, the prophet, he says it like this. And just notice the difference. And this is again where we'll see Jesus. Isaiah says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. That's from the prophet Isaiah. You imagine Jesus? Jesus is there, and let's hear his words again. What does he say? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to me. What a statement. It's not silly that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody else can say that. None of us could stand here and say, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you drink. And if you come to me, there'll be a stream of water of the Holy Spirit flowing in your life if you come to me. Now, that's what Jesus said. And what's he describing? He's describing an internal thirst, not our bodies. I know it seems really simple, but he's describing coming with drink. So, because how do we drink? What does that mean? Come to Jesus. We can't go to Israel. So what does it mean to come to Jesus and to drink? Well, we're made body and soul. And Jesus is talking about our souls drinking by faith. Drinking is a way of describing it. That the hunger of our souls, that longing for security, that longing for love, that longing for all the things that we go to other places for our soul to drink from, that longing for meaning, take that longing of your soul, take it to Jesus, and say, I want you to be the one that supplies me with all those things that my soul longs and thirsts for. And Jesus offers the gift of eternal life. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, the Spirit is, just because we've heard from about Nigeria, right? This means coming to Jesus, it's both that internal movement of the soul towards him to find your satisfaction in him, to trust in him, but it's also orienting your whole life around him. Submitting to him as Lord and giver of life. And if we think about those people, those Christians in Nigeria, right? Remember, the Spirit is not just associated with satisfaction of our souls now and forever, but the Spirit's also associated in the Scriptures with giving life. And not just the regeneration that we experience now, but the resurrection life that we're anticipating. So coming to Jesus, he's saying to people there, the Christians in Nigeria, persecuted, however many were killed, that they've come to him, they've drunk from him, and he is going to give them streams of living water that will energize them now, satisfy now, but will ultimately raise them from the dead and give them eternal life. And give us eternal life. And Jesus is the life giver. He's the fountain that we drink from, and we find our souls and our bodies made alive and satisfied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of sight. Grow our faith, we ask. Make us confident in your Son, and help us to go forth speaking about him as faithful witnesses. Amen.